And we're returning this morning to the book of Acts. We're going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. And Luke is describing for us the, what happens after Philip's mission to Samaria. We've been impressed at the work that was set in motion in Samaria when Philip went down there speaking the good news, and how the city of Samaria was radically transformed by the incoming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And suddenly Philip's ministry takes a surprisingly different turn, and Luke describes that for us. Acts chapter 8, we begin to read at verse 26, and this is the word of our God. Hear it. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are delighted. We hear of this individual hearing good news about Jesus. And this morning we come desiring to hear good news. And so we pray that you would tell us about Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who causes your word to be living and active. And we pray that we would experience the living activity of your word driven into our hearts and directed there by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that we would see Jesus and that our hearts would be glad for that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Early on in this series of sermons in Acts, I quoted from one commentator who said that in the book of Acts, the movement of the gospel occurs by act of God rather than by the plans of men. Here's a passage that illustrates that very fact. God is a great planner. And what happens in these verses takes us by surprise, because we would have planned things differently, wouldn't we? Philip is having a marvelous ministry in Samaria. The people are flocking to hear him. There are people being baptized and confessing the Lord Jesus all over the place. Churches are being planted there in Samaria. And I can well imagine that there was more than one church plant that was looking at Philip and saying, "Well, maybe this is someone we can call to be our pastor." Or at the very least, he's someone who could certainly exercise a diaconal ministry among us, because we remember that Philip was one of that diaconal committee that ministered to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. He's a gifted individual. And these churches in Samaria that are sprouting up like mushrooms, they need gifted individuals who are able to minister and lead. If he's not willing to be a pastor, well, surely he might serve as an elder. It's important for us to be praying that the Lord will raise up godly men to be deacons, to be elders, to be ministers in his church. That's abundantly necessary. And we would have looked at Philip and would have said, here is the very kind of man that God can use in his church. And all of a sudden, we discover that God tells Philip to go somewhere else. It's absolutely astonishing. And as we look at the account that Luke records for us, we see something about the marvelous way God plans things and the wonderful way God arranges things. And that teaches us that we can trust in our God. Whatever my God ordains is right. And so we have confidence that our God is a God who does all things well, who makes good plans, and who carries them out. And I want you to look with me at our passage this morning, and I want you to see three things that God has arranged and that He has arranged to absolute perfection. In verses 26 through 29, we're going to see the meeting that God arranged. And in verses 30 and 31, we're going to hear the conversation that God arranged. And then in verses 32 through to the end of our passage, we're going to throw the spotlight on the salvation that God has arranged. And in each case, God has done all things well. In fact, we remember that Luke tells us that this is an account of the workings of the risen Lord Jesus. So you see the person of the Trinity who's prominent, who's prominently working and coordinating things is the Lord Jesus Himself. And that encourages us this morning as we gather to acknowledge the name of the Lord Jesus and to worship the Savior. And as we come seeking His encouragement, His guidance, His comfort in the circumstances that we find ourselves in that are beyond our ability to control. Now, I want you to see, first of all, this meeting that God arranged, that the Lord Jesus arranged. And that meeting is described for us, or at least the stage is set for us in verses 26 through 29. And you know that it's not always easy to arrange a meeting. Sometimes it's really hard to get calendars to kind of sync up and to arrange a time that's convenient. And well, I know there are all kinds of apps and all kinds of stuff, but you know, sometimes it's just really hard to arrange a meeting or schedule a meeting. So imagine the difficulties that lie behind the meeting that's described for us in verses 26 through 29. Because as Luke recounts for us, an angel of the Lord, this is verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. And someone has said that there's a real kind of, the sense of that is, go now. Philip, go now. And we're not told what Philip was doing at that point. Maybe he was preparing a sermon that he was going to preach. Maybe he was looking to instruct some of those new disciples. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go now. Get going, Philip. It's time to go. Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip, you remember, has been up north in Samaria, and now he's going to go down by way of Jerusalem, south from Samaria, and then going southwest toward Gaza, a desert place. The scripture tells us, Luke adds that little footnote, so we can imagine the road is not going through a densely populated area. In fact, old Gaza was destroyed in around 93 BC, so there was a new Gaza that was reconstructed during Philip's time, but it's a desert road and there's a ghost city there. It's a desert place. And the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go now, get out there, go on that road down to from Jerusalem down to Gaza. An angel of the Lord says that. Now, when an angel of the Lord speaks or acts, it's important for us to remember the angels are not making this up. The angel of the Lord acts on behalf of God. When we encounter unfallen angels in Scripture, they're the ones that the 103rd Psalm speaks of, the ones who delight to obey God's word. They are ministering spirits. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews, here's something to put your understanding of angels firmly in perspective, firmly in biblical perspective. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits appointed by God to serve those of you who are to inherit salvation? The the angels of God in all their glory and majesty are sent by God to serve people like you and me, people who are heirs of salvation. So when this angel of the Lord tells Philip to act in this way, it's entirely consistent with the angelic role of serving those who are to inherit salvation. And in this case, that angel is mobilized to mobilize Philip because of a single individual. Up until this point in Acts chapter 8, we've been looking at crowds of people, mobs of people, throngs of people, flocks of people. Now we're zeroing in on a single individual. God is interested in single individuals. God's not just interested in crowds. We get impressed by crowds, and we're awed by crowds. And, God's not awed by crowds. God works with individuals. And here we're reminded of that because Philip's ministry in Samaria is interrupted in order for Philip to go down on the road to Gaza in order to meet a single individual. And so Philip finds himself standing on that road. Now, if you're on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza in the first century, it's not like being out there on Route 29 where you're watching the traffic flash to and fro. There's not so much traffic, first of all. It's not moving so fast. Most of the traffic is going to be foot traffic, people who are traveling on foot. Maybe some of them are riding on donkeys or mules. If someone has got wheels, you're really going to notice that. And Philip saw someone with wheels. Listen to how that's described in verse 27. An Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He was on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and that road from Jerusalem to Gaza is going to continue all the way down into the heart of Africa. And here this individual, an Ethiopian, an individual of high rank, is riding his chariot along that road. Now, the English versions describe or translate the word as chariot, and we think of Ben-Hur and those racing chariots, but that's probably not anything like that. It's probably more like a covered wagon or an ox cart. It's certainly probably not going real fast, a little bit faster than walking pace perhaps, but it's traveling at a sedate and dignified pace. But you're going to look at that kind of transportation and say, that belongs to someone who's important, who's well off. And sure enough, so it is. Someone who is introduced to us as being a high official in the court of Candace, an Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopia, as understood in the first century, is the Old Testament sometimes speaks of Cush. In fact, some of us earlier this week were reading from the 87th Psalm, in which it speaks of individuals from Cush saying, I'm a member of the community of God's people. Cush was really way out there. Not maybe corresponding exactly to Ethiopia on a 21st century map, maybe more in the region of the Sudan. But if you are someone like Philip, and you meet someone who is from Ethiopia or Cush, this is someone who is from the very ends of the earth. He is from way, way off the beaten track, so to speak. He's right off the map in terms of where he's from. And here he's coming. He's come from the ends of the earth. Luke tells us he's gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's on his way back. He's on his way back home. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what happened in Jerusalem. He tells us why that individual went to Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's on his way home. And I suspect that his visit to Jerusalem to worship was probably not a completely satisfying experience. And let me tell you why I think that's probably the case. First of all, this individual was, he's from a Gentile land. And when he gets to Jerusalem, to the temple, he's not going to get beyond the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles is not real close in to the holy place at the temple. You're really on the periphery if you're a Gentile. You get as far as the court of the Gentiles, and you can kind of see there. But there are big, great big walls. There's a dividing wall. There's a barrier. And in fact, even more poignantly, perhaps, this individual is described to us as a eunuch, and that was common for high courtly officials of his time in that particular area. But as far as the Jewish Old Testament law was concerned, that was a disqualifying physical condition. In other words, if it were known that he was a eunuch, he wouldn't even have got into the court of the Gentiles. In other words, you travel from the ends of the earth, you take an extended break from an important job, you spend all kinds of money, invest all kinds of time, you go to Jerusalem. When you get there, you find you can't get in. You're excluded. You're kept to the periphery. You're on the margins. I wonder how that feels. How does it feel to be on the outside looking in? And there he is. He's gone to worship God, and he must have been confronted with every kind of tangible reminder that he wasn't able to come into the presence of God. He couldn't even get close. And of course, the Bible tells us that that describes our state and our condition as well. We might put in every effort that we might imagine. We might expend all kinds of energy. We might invest all kinds of time, but we're still on the outside. That's why we need a Savior who comes out in order to bring us in. A Savior who has come down in order to seek and to save those who are lost. Remember Jesus' words to Zacchaeus, someone else who was regarded as an outsider, who was looked upon as being unworthy of the people of God. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. So I want you to see that our God is a God who has come into this world in order to seek out those who are lost, in order to encounter them. Here comes Philip to introduce this Ethiopian eunuch to God the Son, to the Lord Jesus, who has come into the world, who was as a sheep before her shearer, who shed his blood for the redemption of sinners to open a new and living way for us. And you see, Jesus works by reaching out. The Holy Spirit of God ministers through the Scripture in order to find us, in order to come to where we are in our shame, in our rejection, in our sense of failure. The best efforts we put forth are inadequate and insufficient, but we have a Savior who comes to seek us out, who draws near to us, who has come in flesh of our flesh, clothed in our flesh. He has, in the words of the beginning of John's Gospel, he has tabernacled with us. He's pitched his tent among us. He comes. And you remember how Jesus gave such offense because of the kinds of people he associated with, the kinds of people he met with, the kinds of people he was ready to spend time with. That's the kind of Savior the Scripture describes for us, a Savior who meets with people, who comes to us where we are, who meets us in our brokenness to open up for us the way of life. And I want you to hear the conversation that unfolded, that's described for us in verses 30 and 31, because Luke has got some marvelous things for us. Here's this stranger. And the Holy Spirit, so we discover that this angel of the Lord that told Philip, get up and go out in that road, he's acting as an agent of the Holy Spirit. Now it's the Holy Spirit who speaks and says, Philip, go to that chariot. Now, remember we said that the chariot's not zipping along the Gaza road. The chariot is moving at a sedate pace, and the Holy Spirit says, go over to that chariot. Now, I'm guessing that probably Philip was more comfortable than many of us here in just going up to random strangers and speaking to them. Maybe the Lord has blessed you with a boldness and an extroversion that allows you to just go up to people and kind of start talking with them, even start talking with them about the gospel. Most of us are not quite like that. We maybe struggle a little to be able to get the conversation off the ground. And you know, we perhaps are intimidated by the appearance of individuals. They look very together, very collected. If you'd looked at this Ethiopian, you would have said, this person's way out of my league. Just look at that chariot. Just look at what he's wearing. He's not going to give me the time of day. This Ethiopian is someone who's probably just smarting from discouragement. He's encountered disappointment there in Jerusalem. His long quest to go to Jerusalem to worship God seems to have been thwarted. There's a backstory. And this person who on first appearance might look very together and very self-sufficient, someone who has everything he needs, this person actually is hurting. He's got questions. He's puzzled by what's happening. He's got he's experienced disappointment. And as we recognize that this individual had a backstory that Philip couldn't necessarily have understood, remember, the people that you and I meet are people with backstories as well. They live in a fallen world. They've experienced disappointment. They may seem to be successful and prosperous. They may seem to have stuff, but they're people who have felt pain and experienced discomfort and suffered discouragement. They may be confused. They may be bewildered. They've got questions. And we've got good news, and Philip has good news, and Philip goes over to that chariot. And as Philip draws near to the chariot, he sees that the individual is reading. He may not have been able to get beyond the court of the Gentiles. He may not even have been able to get into the court of the Gentiles, but he was able to get into the temple bookstore. And he bought himself a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Now, you had to have some serious money to be able to afford that. You and I have Bibles in abundance. Here's someone who, he was a high official and he was able to buy himself one book of the Bible, and probably had you been in the temple bookstore, you'd have said, whoa. The custodian, whoever at the temple bookstore probably had to go into the back room to unlock a safe or something to bring out that scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Here's this individual, he's reading it. He's reading aloud because that's what people did in those days. They read aloud. You and I read into ourselves. Boys and girls, you've maybe come into the room and there's mommy and she's sitting and she's got a book on her lap and it's all very quiet. And you think, what's going on? This actually happened in our house. And the child said, Mommy, what are you doing? And Mommy said, I'm reading. And that child, who was a great reader and loved to read, was, wow, but you're reading. I can't hear you read. Reading in the first century was something that was commonly done out loud. Augustine, another great African Christian, when Augustine traveled in the 4th century to Italy, and met Ambrose, the preacher. There were a number of things about Ambrose that profoundly impressed Augustine. But Augustine, who was a very learned man, Augustine was impressed by the fact that Ambrose read into himself. It was a really unusual thing to do. This Ethiopian treasurer, he's doing what everyone else who could read did. He's reading out loud. And he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, Philip couldn't have arranged that. That was not something that Philip could have arranged. Philip couldn't have planned it. God did it. Here's someone who's got questions, and he's got a copy of the Bible open on his lap. And Philip took the opportunity. He jumped right in. Verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? There's a great question, isn't it? Great question. Summer reading program here at Knox. An opportunity for you to talk with your brothers and sisters. What are you reading? You can ask them if they understand it, but maybe just start off with, what are you reading? What's the Lord teaching you through what you're reading? Let me just encourage you, that's a great conversation starter for the people of God, because God's people are people of the Word. They're people of the book. They read the Bible. They read books about the Bible. So ask your brothers and say, what are you reading? And you can be real bold and say, do you understand what you're reading? And actually, this individual, this person, acknowledged that he didn't understand what he was reading. How can I understand unless someone guides me, says our Ethiopian. Now, that's a great gesture of humility right there. This is someone who is learned, someone who occupies a high position. He's affluent. I'm told by someone who's much better at Greek than I am that if Luke is recording his actual words at this point, this is an individual who's very refined, he's sophisticated. I don't understand. I need somebody to guide me. Now, maybe when the Ethiopian went up to Jerusalem all the way from the city of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, when he found himself, you've been a tourist, you've gone to the strange city, and maybe you've even attached yourself to a tour and had a guide take you around, and here's this, and there's that, and do you know what this is, and let me tell you about that, and let me explain what's going on here, and it may very well have been that when this affluent individual went up to Jerusalem, he hired a guide, somebody who would show him around, and who would show him the sights, and find accommodation for him, and that's the very word that's used there. I need somebody to be my guide. I need somebody to explain the scripture to me. And here's Philip, and Philip's not nearly as affluent looking, and probably not as sophisticated looking as was our Ethiopian, but he's ready to ask for help. He's ready to receive help. Now, here's a great thing. God the Holy Spirit reveals spiritual truth to not just to people who've got all kinds of letters after their names and further degrees and higher education, all the rest of it. God makes his truth known to even people who are not academically trained. He makes his truth known even to little people. Remember how Jesus rejoices in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Father, I thank you that these things that you have kept from the wise and learned, You have taught even to little children. That's why the work of Christian education, pray for our Sunday school teachers, pray for our parents, they're doing great work teaching little children. There are people out there who are stumbling around in the world in confusion, bewildered, not knowing what's going on. They're kids in the Knox Sunday School who know that there's a God who's in control, who know there's a Savior that they can trust in. That's wonderful. Young people who know marvelous truths drawn from God's Word, and the fact that they haven't been to seminary doesn't matter. They know important things, and no wonder Jesus admonishes us by telling us we need to be like little children. Let's not look down on them. Let's learn from them. Ask them what they've learned in Sunday school, what they're learning in family worship. Ask them about their experience, what they know about the Lord Jesus. And of course, we have a community where we recognize that the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus who pours out his Holy Spirit, as Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives teachers to his church, men and women who are well able to teach. They might not have higher degrees, and they may not have been to college, or they may not have been to seminary, but the Holy Spirit instructs. Because, you see, remember Jesus' words in John's Gospel chapter 16, verse 13, where the Lord Jesus speaks of sending the Holy Spirit of truth, and he will lead you in all truth. And the word that he uses is the same word for guide. The Holy Spirit is the guide who leads the people of God in the truth. He unfolds the truths of Scripture. He enables us, be we young or old, be we educated or uneducated, he makes them known to us. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. And what does the Holy Spirit, the great guide of God's people, do? He points us to Jesus.
Here's Jesus. We look at Isaiah chapter 53. There's the Lord Jesus. And our hearts melt within us because here is the Savior. And our Ethiopian says, I need someone to teach me. Isn't that great humility right there? I need someone to teach me. You know, sometimes we're too proud to ask for help. It's not right. We wrestle and we exercise ourselves because we don't understand this or that. And we need to ask for help. We need to be willing to come to someone and say, look, I just don't understand this. Can you help me understand it? Maybe they don't understand it either. Maybe the two of you are going to go on an adventure to discover what it means. And yes, of course, there are some things that the Lord has chosen to withhold from us, but let's not be proud so as to refuse instruction, so as to be unwilling to receive counsel. Sometimes that's what it comes down to. We need to be counseled. We're dealing with a situation. We need godly counsel. I don't understand how to deal with this. And you know, it takes humility to acknowledge that and say, would you guide me from God's word on how to act in this situation, how to respond to this person, how to deal with this question? And John Calvin says that there are people who proudly nourish their ignorance by refusing to accept help from others. Don't proudly nourish your ignorance. Be ready to ask for help. Now, the Holy Spirit loves to point out the Lord Jesus. And of course, that brings us to the last thing that we want to see this morning, the Savior that God has prepared. God arranged for a meeting. God arranged for a congregation. God has also arranged for a Savior, not just for this Ethiopian, but for you and me as well. And already we should be growing in our confidence that when God arranges something, when God plans something, He does a good job of it. When God makes a plan, it doesn't get thwarted or frustrated. Philip wasn't left standing there on the side of the Gaza road waiting for that chariot to show up, and it didn't show up. No, it came right on schedule. And Philip wasn't left wondering, what are we going to talk about? Because, wow, fellow's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And when we look into the Scriptures, and when we do so as those who know that we are sinners with a deep need for salvation, the salvation that God has arranged is a perfect salvation to meet the needs of sinners. And did you hear the question? So we're looking at verses 32 through 35, and the Ethiopian asked the question, who is the prophet talking about? Who is this? We're drawn to people, aren't we? We're curious about people. And the Ethiopian was curious. Who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? Now, the Ethiopian eunuch was probably rather intrigued by this character that he was reading about in Isaiah, a royal figure, a courtly figure. And the Ethiopian would have identified with him because the Ethiopian was also a courtly figure, a servant, someone who is a courtly figure, but God speaks of him as my servant. Now, this affluent, sophisticated Ethiopian was the servant of Candace. He was a courtly figure and he was a servant. And then this servant, this royal servant in Isaiah 53 is being mistreated and abused. He's being rejected and despised. And the Ethiopian has just come from Jerusalem where he couldn't get into the temple, where he couldn't get as close as he wanted, where he was looked down on because he was a Gentile. If anyone knew he was a eunuch, then he was looked down on even more. And how can this be? And so he's starting to identify with this figure that appears in Isaiah chapter 53, someone who will speak of his generation. He's not going to have any children. He's barren. He's cut off in his prime, and there are going to be no children. And this Ethiopian is looking in there, and he's seeing someone that he can identify. Better, he sees someone who can identify with him because the Savior identifies with us. The Savior has come to experience the kinds of things that you and I experience. The Savior has experienced injustice. He's experienced exclusion. He's experienced being despised. He's experienced being held at arm's length. He's experienced being whispered about and gossiped about and slandered openly. He's experienced all of those things. And Isaiah explains, he experienced those things for us. The hurts that he experienced are the hurts, the stripes, the wounds by which we are healed in our brokenness. And Philip, in verse 35, opened his mouth. Now that's a kind of, when you read that kind of language in Scripture, you're going to hear something important. Okay, it's the person standing up and clearing their throat and the room falling silent. Philip opened his mouth, and Philip spoke to him. Excuse me, beginning with this Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Beginning right there in Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus is good news. And you see, Luke is explaining to us, and we've already noticed that as we follow the history that Luke gives to us, he's explaining to us what the gospel is. It's good news. And now we discover it's good news about Jesus. It centers on the Lord Jesus. This is good news about the Lord Jesus. And Philip began with that scripture, and Philip became a tour guide for the Ethiopian. He became the tour guide who, starting in Isaiah chapter 53, and we're not told what kind of scriptural tour Philip took the Ethiopian on, but at every point he was pointing out the Lord Jesus, just as Jesus himself had done back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, where Jesus began with Moses and the Psalms and showed what all the Scriptures had to say about him. You see, the Scriptures are about the Lord Jesus. There are guides who are going to take you into Scripture, and they're going to bring you out in all kinds of places. The true guide is going to bring you to the Lord Jesus. It's going to deepen your understanding of the Savior. He's going to highlight the Lord Jesus, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's how the Holy Spirit acts. He shows us Jesus, and Jesus is good news. Here are some objective facts. Jesus has come into this world to save sinners, and the Ethiopian is able to start to put behind him the hurt and the shame and the disappointment that had greeted him in Jerusalem, because here's some good news that directly addresses his situation. He wasn't able to get in, but there's a Savior who has come out. And that's the same good news that we celebrate. Good news for us. Yes, there's hurt and disappointment and shame and sadness in our experience, but there's good news. There's good news about Jesus. There was no other. Remember the hymn, right? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The Lord Jesus, and Jesus alone, has come out to seek and to save the lost and brings us to be where he is. That's good news. That's good planning on the part of God. And God invites us to trust in the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the word of your truth, and we pray that it would be a seed fertile, planted in our hearts, bringing forth an abundance of good fruit, that our souls would be nourished, that our hearts would be glad, that our vision would be clarified so that we see Jesus, that our tongues would be loosened to declare his praises, and that our hearts would be warmed by the knowledge that we are not rejected, but we are accepted in Jesus the Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.